appreciate the opportunity for us to study the Word of God together again, and we're very thankful that God has given us His Word to learn from so we can know what His will is. Now, everything begins first with our knowing that we have a Creator. And God has given the proof of that, as God has given the proof of all of the things that we need, and beginning with his very existence and the fact that He is the eternal, powerful God, the Creator of all things, and that we have been made by Him and belong to Him. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." How do we know that there's a God? Do we have to read the Bible to know that we have a God, a Creator? Well, of course, the Bible teaches that. The very first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So that is most certainly declared and taught throughout God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. But the proof that we have a Creator, do we have to go to the Bible to see that proof or know that? Or does the creation itself, all that is made, show us that there's a maker of all of this and that it all belongs to Him? Well, that's what he says there in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. We have many similar verses to that, but in Psalm 24, shortly after this of Psalm 19, Psalm 24 says in verses 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Now, verse 1 there declares the ownership of all things, that it's everything belongs to God. The earth and the world and all that dwells in it and all its fullness. Is there anything left out of that? There's not. So everything belongs to God. Why? Verse 2 says, "For, because He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." So how did God get the ultimate title of ownership of everything? Well, He made it all. So we see the declaration from the creation itself that there's a maker of all of this. There is an almighty God who is the Creator, and therefore everything that He's made is His, including us. And in Psalm 100, verse 3, He says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Is it necessary for us to know the Lord and that He is God? And that that's based there in knowing that He's the Creator and that the creation belongs to Him, including ourselves. We did not make ourselves. God made us. Therefore, He owns us. We are His. He made this pasture that we're in. It's all His, including us. So we have to have that knowledge that God teaches us from the very creation. Now, we see very much the emphasis on that in the Scriptures, of those facts that we can see from the creation. But the existence of God is something that we have all of the proof for from the creation itself. Well, that's number one, and that's a lesson in study in itself, more than one, actually. So we're just looking at a few verses there to summarize that fundamental, number one, basic foundation to everything else, and that is recognizing that we have an eternally powerful God that made us, that we belong to, and that we then need to glorify God as our God. By seeking and serving Him, living for Him. Well, but to do that, we have to know what His will is, don't we? If this is where it all ended, that knowing that we have a Creator and that made us and that made this world and all this universe, and if that's as far as it goes, that's all that we know, then how much is that really going to benefit us as far as our eternity? How much is that going to benefit God as far as having His creation to accomplish His will? If all we do is know that we have a Creator. Well, that is the essential beginning point. But what comes after that? Does our God have a will? And has he expressed that will? Has he revealed that will to mankind that he's made in his own image that belongs to him? Does he desire for us to know him, to know how to live in this world? And has God taught us that? Well, yes, he has. So after we recognize we have this eternally powerful God that made us, that we belong to, that we therefore need to seek and live for, that we need to know what it is that he's taught us to do. And that's where we find what we find in his word. In Acts chapter 17, we find this again declared concerning that he is the creator, and that this is evident from the creation. This is in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in the city of Athens. He said in verse 24, God through him said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Well, what does he say there about God? He made the world and everything in it. How do we know that he's the Lord of heaven and earth? He says, seeing that. How do we see that? From the creation itself. So he's teaching the very same things that we've already looked at in these scriptures this morning. But then in verse 26, concerning his creation, concerning us, it says in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. What has God made us to do? To seek him. Now, what good is that going to do if we can't find him? So what does he say about that in the rest of verse 27? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So God that made us, that we belong to, is not far from any one of us, and he's made us to seek him. And being so near to us, has he then provided his word for us? Has he given us his revelation so we can know what we're to do and what he would desire for us to do? Well, yes, and that's why when we get to verse 30, he says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Are we to be ignorant of his will? He's not going to wink at that. He's not going to tolerate ignorance of his will. Well, that means he's expressed his will and given that to us. Yes, God has revealed his will to mankind in this book that is known as or referred to as the book, which is what the Bible means. This is the one and only book that contains the revelation of the creator of all things to mankind that he made in his image. This is where we find his will, here and only here. So that is also absolutely necessary for us to recognize and to believe, and therefore then follow. And God has given us the abundant evidence and proof that this is his word. Well, this is God's word, and he claims that to be so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, God does have a purpose, and he wants us to be in his image to have his love, that divine nature, completed in us, and for us to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to be able to do those good things that God has taught us to do. That is in his word. And so he has given, literally has breathed all scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God breathed. So God has provided his word, and it is his, and it is from him. And it is profitable for this so that we can fulfill his will. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And in this sense, we're really building on some of what we recently studied last Sunday. In fact, Brother Johnson was teaching on on these points as well. So we're trying to build there. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So how much that we have in this book is of the will of man? That would be zero. How much of this is God's own word that he spoke? All of it. And he has proven that to be the case. But Jesus also believed that and taught that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus, the Son of God, what did he believe in regard to this book, this word? He believed that every word in it proceeded from the mouth of his Father, our God. And that is the case. Every word. So the inspiration of the Scriptures and how it was given, it was from God, from his mouth, word by word. And none of it of the will of man. None of this is the word of man. Now, God has proven that by what he refers to as his testimony. He's given his own testimony to the ones that he spoke his words to prove to us, confirm that it is in fact his word and not the words of the ones who did speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What was the purpose of the miracles that we read about in the Bible? Why were those miracles done? Why did God perform those deeds? Why did he do those things that no man could do on his own? Was that to prove his existence? Well, he's proven that by the creation that he spoke into existence. That's the proof of the existence of the eternally powerful God. The purpose of the miracles that were done, as he says there, that was to confirm the word that he spoke through the mouths of these ones that he inspired with his word. So God spoke those words using the mouths of men. It was from the mouth of God, every word. And then God proved it was his word by giving the power to do those miracles to the ones he inspired with his word. So those miracles proved that they weren't speaking their own word. When they spoke and said, thus saith the Lord, and then God himself did a miracle by the one that was speaking that, everybody would know. We all know, well, that's not man's word. Because if man said, thus saith the Lord, and God didn't say it, what would happen as far as any miracles then? There would have been none. God would not have borne witness to, given testimony to someone who was speaking a lie, falsely claiming that they were speaking the word of God when they weren't. So God proved it was his word being spoken by those miracles. And also by foretelling what would happen in the future and then fulfilling that, as Deuteronomy chapter 18, 21 and 22 tells us. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Well, do we need to be afraid of, that is, fear the word spoken by any man who did not have, that God did not bear witness to through those miracles, and who foretold or claimed to be telling something that was going to happen in the future and then that didn't happen? We don't need to fear that one. We know that one is a false prophet. So the ones who were true prophets, God proved it by the miracles that were done and also by fulfilling every word that proceeded from their mouth, from God's mouth through them, when he foretold what was going to come to pass and then made it come to pass. We have that proof for all the ones that God inspired with the words of this book, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, beginning with the prophet Moses, whom God inspired to speak and write these the first five books of this book, all of the Bible, all the way to the end, the book of Revelation, inspired through the apostle John. All of these ones spoke God's word, and he's proven that. So he's proven his existence. He's proven that every word we have in this book, the Bible, is from him, and it is not the word of man. Therefore, we can, with full faith in every word of this book, know that we are hearing and following the will of the being that made everything, including us. It's important, absolutely essential, that we have that evidence from God for his existence and for word that he's revealed to us. And that word will last forever. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus let it be known that his word, and so this is the New Testament, that this is the everlasting covenant, and it's not going to pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So what Christ has spoken, and all that we have in the New Testament, is the word of Christ, including or beginning with that which we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But after he ascended to heaven, he was the one that received the words from his Father that he gave to the Holy Spirit that then guided the apostles and other prophets of the New Testament into all truth. And Jesus said that he was going to be doing exactly that in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, beginning of verse 12, when he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." This he said on his last night on this earth. And so he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." These words that Jesus had yet to speak, which would be the remainder of the New Testament, those words he would receive from his Father. They would then belong to him, and then he would give that word by word to the Holy Spirit, who would then word by word inspire those through these apostles, these ones that God used to reveal that new and everlasting covenant that will not pass away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, rather. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. He says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So how are we born again? Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, he said that we must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Well, how are we born of the Spirit? Well, who's the one that we've been reading about guided these New Testament prophets, mostly the apostles, into all truth, receiving it from Christ, who received the words from the Father? Well, of course, it was the Holy Spirit. So that what the Holy Spirit inspired, he refers to here as in verse 23 as what it is, the Word of God. So what are we born again of or by? He says the Word of God. What's the difference between being born of the Spirit and being born by the Word of God that was inspired through him, by him? That's the same thing. Where does the water come in? Well, what did the Holy Spirit inspire in teaching how we are to become a child of God and enter into that kingdom, his church, and have our sins washed away and have our names written in heaven and have hope of eternal life? That is with baptism into Christ. based on our repentance. So this is how we're born again. But that seed, which is the Word of God that we're born by, how long does it last? It's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. And it is going to last forever. He says it will endure forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So whenever we're studying the word of Christ in the New Testament, that is the authority that we're under today, of course, the law of Christ, the New Testament. This is his word. This is the word of Christ, and it is the everlasting covenant. It will not pass away. Ultimately, this is going to be the word that judges us on Judgment Day. Now, Christ is going to be on the throne of judgment on Judgment Day. That day is coming. Christ is going to return one day. The Father is going to send him back to bring an end to this physical world and universe. And it's all going to be burned up, and there's going to be a resurrection. And we're all going to be, then all mankind that's ever lived is going to be gathered before Christ on his throne and be judged. And we're all going to be judged by our deeds, what we've done in this life, whether we've done the will of God or not. And the standard we're going to be judged by, we read about in John 12:48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Well, since this is God's revelation to mankind and the authority that is for mankind for the rest of time, the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, that will endure forever, and he's given the proof that this is his word, is this fair for God to then judge us by this word? That is going to be his standard of judgment for all mankind that has lived from the time that this New Testament came into force. He says the same thing in James chapter 2 and verse 12. James 2 and verse 12. He says, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." And that's this new covenant, the law of Christ. And he tells us to speak and to do accordingly as they that will be judged by this law, by the gospel of Christ. Knowing that this is our standard of judgment, should that have any influence or effect on how we speak, what we do? It should affect everything that we speak, everything we think and say and do. If we recognize that this is going to be the standard of judgment, we're all going to be before him in that day. To give account, and how do we feel about that? To be before Christ and to give account of our life before him on that day, and all secret things will be revealed, and there we will be before him and answering before him how we've lived in this life. I mean, how do we feel about that? Well, how did Felix feel about that when the Apostle Paul reasoned of him of that judgment to come? We read about him trembling. Well, if we're not doing God's will, should that make us tremble to think about being before him, to answer for how we lived our life by the standard of his word if we've not followed it? That is reason to tremble. But when do we do something about that? Well, if we recognize that this is what we're going to be judged by and we believe that, then we'll follow that and be prepared. And prepare ourselves now so that when that day of judgment comes, that we will be able to be answering before him concerning a life that has been lived in submission to his will. Although we've all rebelled against him in the past, he provides that opportunity for us to repent and then follow him. And if we do that and fulfill his will, then we will be pardoned by him, and we will be given that eternal life in the end. Otherwise, we're going to be partaking of that, have our part in that lake of fire that burns forever and ever, and be separated from God for all eternity. That's the end point of the day of judgment, but the standard we'll be judged by is this word of Christ. And so we need to be prepare ourselves for that. If we reject Christ and his word, He tells us that's what's going to be judging us on the last day. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 27, Hebrews 12, 25 to 27, he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Well, he's making a contrast with that word that was revealed to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, and that was the mount that they came to with Moses, where God revealed the old covenant, and he speaks about that mount that they came to under the Old Testament to receive His word. A few verses up from that, in verse 19, he speaks about the trump that sounded at that time and the noise that was made and how they would be stoned or thrust through with a dart if any man touched that mountain. And Moses himself said, "I exceedingly fear and quake," he says in verse 21. That was what was the situation when God revealed his word on Mount Sinai. But we're not come to that mountain, he says in verse 22, we're come to Mount Zion. So this the spiritual Zion, but here we have the revelation of the will of Christ and the law of Christ, his gospel. Well, if he shook the earth when he gave the old covenant and punished every disobedience and transgression as he did, which covenant is more important? By far, what he revealed through his own son. And if that's what he did at the time when he revealed that old covenant that was then fulfilled and taken out of the way when he then gave the new covenant, the law of Christ, what's going to happen if we refuse him that speaks from heaven? Well, he shows how much more severe that will be. We actually read that earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that was spoken to us by the Lord? If we refuse Christ, God's own Son, with all the proof that he's given that this is his word, that Christ is his Son, and that this is the will of the Father through his Son, and if we refuse that, how can we escape? There won't be an escape then. We're going to be judged by this gospel that will never pass away. And so we need to be prepared for that. And make sure that we are seeking him and that we're following all of his will and doing everything that he's commanded us to in this life. We'll close with chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. It says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Well, did Christ obey his Father when he was on this earth? In everything. And he did not rebel against him in even one thing in his life. He suffered much for righteousness' sake, for obeying his Father. And he became the author of eternal salvation. Can we be saved outside of Christ? We cannot. But that eternal salvation is for whom? For all them that obey him. So we know that we have a God that made us. We know that from the creation. We know that this is his word, that he has inspired every word of it. And we know from the proof that he's given by the miracles and the fulfillment of those things that were declared to come to pass in the future that God brought to pass. We have all that proof of God's existence and that this is his word and that this is the word spoken to us by his own son. And so we must not neglect this great salvation. We need to prepare ourselves and obey him. And if we do his will and obey him in all things, then he is the author of eternal salvation for us. That's our only hope. This morning is an opportunity for you now at this time. If you need to obey his gospel, if you've not yet become a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you're ready to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, to be born again of the water and of the Spirit by that everlasting word of Christ. If that is your need, we're encouraging you to come forward this morning and do that. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need repentance or need the prayers of the church at this time, we're also encouraging you to come. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?